Acts chapter 2.
No, baby.
Come on, bro. Bring the heat.
Acts chapter 2.
Amen, bro. Come on.
Amen. This is right after Jesus' death.
Light it up, bro.
Burial and resurrection. And then Jesus, it says, rose from the dead and stayed on earth for a period of how long?
40 days.
40 days. After his resurrection. And during that 40 days, he spoke about what, church?
The kingdom of God.
The kingdom of God.
Yep.
Now, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Penta meaning 50 days after the Passover. Now, if you do the math, Jesus rose from the dead, and that was a couple days after the Passover.
Yep.
And then he stayed around 40 days preaching about the kingdom, and then gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and then ascended, Acts 1. Here we are 50 days after the Passover. It's about a week after the Great Commission and the Ascension.
Wow.
How about that?
Come on.
And so here, Peter stands up to preach to the crowd. Acts 2, verse 36.
Come on, bro.
Only a week after the Lord had ascended. Verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, brothers, what shall we do? Peter, who had the keys, amen, replied, repent, that means change your life,
yep,
and be baptized, buried with Jesus Christ, and every one of you, the call is for everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? For the forgiveness of your sins. Now, sin is what separates us from God.
Yep.
So when you baptize, your sins are forgiven, you can be reunited with God.
Amen.
And of course, that's what Jesus died on the cross for, our sins. Amen?
Amen.
It says here, and that's not all. There's more besides.
Come on.
You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And that indwelling is inside of every baptized disciple here today.
Amen.
You are a temple of the living God, just like the physical temple used to house God's Spirit. Now you, yes, you're a jar of clay, 1 Corinthians 4, but the holy, powerful Spirit of God is in our weak, frail, crumbling mortal bodies.
Amen,
amen, Roger, 47?
Come
amen,
on.
That's right. Now, who's this promise for? It's for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, like most preachers,
yep.
He warned them. Why do you warn somebody?
They're in danger.
Peter thought people were in danger here.
Yep.
And he warned them. He pleaded with them. Save yourselves!
Yeah.
From this corrupt generation. Yeah. Why do you plead with someone to save themselves? Because they're lost.
Wow.
Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow! What a day! Now, 3,000, or about 3,000, were added to their number. What was their number? Acts chapter 1, about 120 were left after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, imagine you got 120 disciples there after the resurrection of Christ. Jesus gives you the Great Commission. You go preach the Word, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you. And a week later, they do, and 120 has 3,000 baby Christians on board.
Come
on. What do you think of that?
A little bit of work.
What are you doing? No, really, think about it. Say you're one of the apostles. You walked with Jesus for 3 years. You were trained, baby.
Amen.
You went through the ups and downs, the sleepless nights, the hunger. You preached the Word. You saw miracles. But now you got 3,000 who, to varying degrees, didn't see any of that. Maybe didn't get any of that training. What do you do with this first church? Let's read on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Amen?
Yep.
So the apostles who were trained by Jesus, everybody else listened to what they had to say. Those that were untrained. You with me?
Come on.
And to the fellowship, to each other, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had most things in common.
No.
Everything in common.
That's right.
Selling their possessions and goods. They gave to some people as they had need.
No,
they gave to anyone as they had need. Every other day, they continued to meet in the temple courts.
What translation?
Right? Every day, they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the faith of the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So, what do we see here with those first 3,120 or so disciples? Every day they met. Teaching, fellowship, prayer, wonders, miracles, selling of possessions, and praise of God went on daily. Why daily? Let me remind you. 1 week earlier, Jesus gave the Great Commission. Matthew 28. What is the Great Commission? Let's turn to Matthew 28.
Come on, bro.
18 to 20.
Come on, bro.
Jesus' last words to his faithful few before he ascended back into heaven.
Come on, preach it, bro.
And what does Jesus say to sum up everything he had taught them? A resurrected Jesus. Verse 18. Then he came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here comes the big one. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the men talked about this a lot at midweek this past week, and it was an awesome time together. I want you to look at this passage, and I want you to see where the emphasis on teaching really is. Interestingly, it's not before baptism, but after baptism.
Right.
You see that?
Yep.
Go make disciples. Well, they knew what disciples were because they've been called to be one and had lived it for years. You give up everything to be a disciple. Luke 14.
Yep. Yeah.
Cost all you have. And you follow Jesus. When someone makes that decision, and as we read earlier, they repent and they're baptized. See, where did these 3,000 come together? They're the ones who heard the message that their sin crucified Jesus.
Yes.
They're the ones that were cut to the heart. Many weren't cut to the heart. They're the ones who accepted the message. Many didn't. They're the ones who repented. Many didn't. They're the ones who were baptized. Many weren't.
Wow.
And they're the ones then who received forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit, and many didn't.
Come on, bro.
But these came together. You guys with me?
Come on.
And now, once you have 3,000 baby Christians, what do you do with them? You teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So Jesus said. This is why, in Acts 2, I'm convinced, they met daily. The apostles were trying like mad to teach these young disciples to obey everything. The best disciples in the entire world, the 11 guys, worked on a daily basis to strengthen young converts.
Wow.
In the Chicago International Christian Church.
Come on.
Guys with me?
Come on.
We're here, bro. Come on.
We believe in discipleship.
Amen.
I dare say, we strive to obey Jesus and teach people to obey everything in their lives, whether they like it or not, more than most churches. I dare say that.
Come on.
We even get persecuted for it. We get called a cult. Why? Most churches you can go to, you just attend on Sunday, they say hi, you have good friendships. They're not trying to teach you everything,
right,
much less to be obedient to everything. But this is what Jesus called for. And while we're persecuted for it, I believe, and hear me good,
come on,
I believe we're still far from where we ought to be in teaching each other to obey everything.
Come on.
What does our discipling consist of? I want you to ask yourself. In remembrance of the Great Commission, getting together for services, sitting here, singing, saying amen, reading your Bible, taking notes, maybe getting together outside of that once a week for a detox. What do we do? Maybe read a couple of scriptures. Well, better have a good time first. We'll make sure we're friends and all. Right? And then we can open a scripture. But I got to be careful how I say what I need to say to train them, because they may get offended.
Come on.
Is this a Bible study with a non-Christian or two disciples training each other?
Come on, bro.
Are you guys with me here? Jesus said go further. He did not disciple the 12 in this way. He assumed nothing. We assume far too much. We assume each other are doing great. We got to protect. Hear me, guys. Protect each other.
Come on.
Better than that. Jesus taught him to obey everything. I believe while we've done a very good job restoring biblical one-on-one and group discipling, we're far from where Jesus Christ himself wants us to be. Let's lay it out. What's important today isn't where I want you to be.
That's right.
Yep. Come on.
What's important today is where Jesus Christ wants you to be.
That's right.
Yep.
I could ask a question. There's a book I love called The Lion Never Sleeps.
Good book.
Some of you have seen this, some never have. Oh, it's a great book.
Yep.
It's called Preparing Those You Love for Satan's Attacks. The author here talks about meeting with a group of 150 disciples and asking them a question. How many of you in the past 3 weeks have met at least once a week for prayer and Bible study with another disciple? Just once a week. Raise your hand. Oh. Well, yeah, why don't we just try that? Raise your hand. Okay, put them down. Listen. Not one hand went up in this church. And then he said, you see, while they baptized a lot of people, they hadn't grown. You see why? They weren't teaching each other to obey everything afterwards. That's awesome, the hands. We got to strive for every hand to go up.
Yeah, come on.
Right. Of true disciples. Why? Because it's expected? Because we got to meet for D time? No, because we have an enemy. Satan. Who is a prowling, roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8 says. Looking to devour. And we got to protect each other.
Amen.
From that lion. Why don't we do a better job discipling? The way Jesus himself would. You know, Jesus discipled the apostles on a daily basis. He taught them to pray. Amen, guys?
Yep.
How's our prayer? He taught them to preach. How's our preaching? I'm not talking pulpit preaching. I'm talking to every soul we have contact and the ability to preach to. Sacrifice, he taught them. And to be humble, he taught them. Later, look at the fruit of his work. And that's what you always got to look at, guys. The fruit of the labor.
Come on, bro.
Only one fell away. Amen?
Amen.
And the other 11 turned the world upside down.
Yep.
Amen.
And they went to their death proclaiming the truth.
That's right.
I'd say Jesus did a pretty good job discipling those guys.
Yeah.
Now, after 3 years with Jesus, his disciples were able to prove Jesus was the Christ solely using Old Testament scriptures. Maybe you've been around 2-3 years. Can you prove to your friends and neighbors Jesus the Christ with only the Old Testament?
Wow, that's a good question, bro.
Now, hey, we got the New Testament, so you can use that. How you doing? How they respond is up to them, but that we preach the truth is up to us.
Yeah.
After 3 years, Peter is, you know, just preaching and quoting extensively scripture from the Psalms and the book of Joel. Here the author asked, how many of you after 2-3 years can quote extensively from the book of Joel?
Wow.
Then he says, how many of you have read the book of Joel? How many of you can find the book of Joel in your Bible.
Come on,
you know what I'm saying? I think Satan does a great job just making us think, hey, we're baptized, we're all going to make it.
Come on.
No, that's not the truth. We're not called to teach people something. That's not the call. We're not even called to teach people everything. And everything means Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, all the doctrines. But we're called to teach people to obey everything. And that's the heart of a father with his children, to teach them to obey. So question, why don't we do a better job? Because we want to, right guys?
Yep.
Why don't we do a better job? Here's three possibilities that are offered in this book. Number one, we're lazy. It takes thought and effort to prepare a lesson and to follow up with people. Visits, phone calls, conversations take time. It could be raining out or cold. There's a good show on television. Laziness creeps in like an infectious disease. Second option, we can be prideful. It's glamorous to bring someone to Christ. Maybe everybody's asking, how's that guy you're studying with? How's he doing?
Come on,
bro. But then once he gets baptized and afterwards, maybe people don't ask as much.
Yep.
How's Billy doing? How's Josh doing? How's Ivana doing?
Come on.
In this church, we do ask. Amen?
Right. Amen.
We expect every member to ask. Right? Because we care about each other.
Come on, bro.
It's not about us being glamorous, converting people. Who cares about us? It's about getting people to heaven.
Yep. Come on.
That's the heart of Jesus Christ. Now, because of this attitude, everything, every day, quickly becomes a little something once a week. And then pretty soon we're not even meeting once a week to teach each other to obey.
Right.
Third reason, however, is the most important reason and why we fail in reaching the young. We simply do not understand the spiritual battle the young Christian faces. Again, 1 Peter 5:8. We talked about this with the men a lot, right guys?
Right.
That Satan is compared to a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The Bible says, resist him. You know, here, this book was written out of Africa. And so, the author here, Mike Tolliver, writes about how in the morning in Africa, you know, it's pretty commonplace to see lions hunting their prey. And he tells a pretty gut-wrenching story that I don't have time to go into all of it, of these lions hunting this zebra. How this zebra was grazing with a pack of zebras, but as the other zebras went on, it was enjoying its grass. It was good. And it didn't notice the others left it, so it was all alone. But then something happened, maybe a twig, and it realized it was being watched. Long story short, it turns and the lion hits it. One lion hits it. Another lion hits it. And man, before it's even unconscious, they're feasting. Well, what makes this story unique is there were a couple humans in a Jeep not too far away watching this happen, taking pictures. And one of them couldn't get the picture he wanted. So he got out of the Jeep. Got about 20 feet away and was just snapping these pictures. Wow, oh my gosh, this is awesome. And then maybe a twig. And he realized, and he saw the lion had creeped up in the tall grass. He went for the Jeep. In a second, lion was on him. You know, at full speed, when it's running, a lion can cover the course of a basketball court in 1 second. Just over 1 second. Only the cheetah's faster. Very fast. Hundreds of pounds. Bigger than an American football player. These talons of claws and teeth. And it just is on you like that.
Wow.
The man died. Now, what they say is an experienced person realizes if a lion hits you like that, your only chance is to feed him your hand. To give maybe your friend long enough to fire a shot and kill that lion before it gets to the rest of you. This man didn't do that. He didn't know or he panicked. And the lion was on his neck and he was gone. And in the Jeep, his friend instinctively turned and snapped a couple pictures that ended up on the front cover of every major newspaper and periodical throughout South Africa. Wow. Now, let me read you the parallel for us.
Come on.
Popular culture warps our image of the lion. We see him in a zoo cage. We see Tarzan killing him in a movie. Our kids cuddle stuffed little Simbas from Disney's Lion King. He's so cute. He becomes a harmless enigma in our minds, but to stand before the lion eye to eye without bars, glass, or fence is absolutely horrifying.
Yeah.
To hear him breathing, to feel his roar, is simply terrifying. But to be hunted is the sickest feeling of all. In the African savannah, you cannot outrun him. You cannot fight him. You cannot hide. You are face to face with one of nature's most accomplished killers. But this hunting scene is not limited to Africa. Spiritually, this scene occurs every day in every city, town, and village in the world. As a Christian, you must realize you are being hunted. Do you guys realize this?
Come on, bro.
I always ask, what if we got news report? Lion escaped from Brookfield Zoo. Seen around Ashland in 290. How would you guys feel walking out to your cars or the train?
Well,
how would you feel if you had a couple little children with you and you had to get to the car? I think we'd all be ordering in pizza or something over here and praying for the pizza delivery man. You know, staying for a while. Right? But is that how we are in our spiritual lives?
Come on, bro.
We don't even think that way, do we?
No.
We are so dull and out of touch.
Yeah, we are.
Satan has lulled us to sleep. We got to realize we're being hunted. Satan, the lion, stalks you. He watches you. He's crouching nearby. You cannot run. You cannot hide. The absolute horror of facing the lion is unimaginable. However, one thing is guaranteed. You will be stalked. You will face him.
Yep.
You will grapple with him. I hope you're ready for the fight of your life. Help is available. Guys, we can help each other prepare for this attack.
Come on, bro.
It's unavoidable. But here's the problem. Rather than preparing in advance our brothers and sisters and young disciples for this encounter, we often skimp on their preparation and instruction in discipling. You with me?
Yep. Come on.
Things come up. We don't get in there. Maybe we just have a good time. We don't deal with issues that are already coming up. Then when the lion strikes, we immediately come to their assistance. Amen, we do that. We rush in with scriptures and advice, but we're too late. We should have been there long before the crisis with our scriptures and advice. We should have anticipated the lion. Now all we can do is stand by and shout advice while the young Christian fights for their life.
Yep.
I'm talking to older Christians.
Yep.
Do you take it as your duty to be your brother's keeper?
Amen.
Wow.
Your sister's keeper? Young Christians, do you see how much you need older Christians? And you need to go after learning because you're being hunted as well.
Come on.
Runners who don't run lose races. Students who don't study fail exams. Amen. Campus and teens. And older Christians who don't prepare younger ones, watch them get eaten alive by the lion. Above all, understand the significance of this point. Don't wait till the crisis before discipling. Young Christians, assume the crises are coming and work like mad to prepare them for the lion's attack.
Amen.
Now, God has not added to our number daily those who are being saved.
Yes.
However, yet, in the last 13 weeks, however, God has added to our number weekly those who are being saved.
Amen.
December, Mark came and placed membership to renew his faith in the Lord. Ivana was baptized in December. Laura was restored. John was baptized. Then Josh was baptized. Then Ginger was baptized. Then Henry was baptized. Then Billy was baptized. Brian placed membership. Maria was baptized. Just last week, Jonathan was baptized. And today, Bob, oh my gosh, in that tearful sharing of where he's been so far from God. And now he's restored to God. You know, the most amazing thing and the saddest thing in one word. What's helped Bob the most is simply daily discipling.
That's right. Come on.
That's what I'll tell you. Because Jay, Roger, and I have been in his life daily. And now he's being victorious over sins that were dogging him forever.
Yep. Come on, bro.
And he said himself, the fire is burning inside like it hasn't in years.
Awesome.
Like on the road to Emmaus.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Great story.
Awesome.
We've now grown in the church. You know, 29 people moved here to stay. Renee came for the summer, went back. But 29 moved here to plant this church. With Bob's addition, we've now grown, by the God's grace, to 50 disciples. In the Chicago church, in just 8 months,
yep,
being here in the city. Now, all the glory goes to God, and we pray we can stay humble, because we're just lousy sinners.
Come on.
One beggar trying to help another beggar find a little nibble of bread. You know what I'm saying?
Yep. That's all it is, bro.
But now it's time to take care of our young Christians. You with me, guys?
Come on.
So this message should have significance for everyone. What does this mean? Daily devotion to the Bible, fellowship, each other, prayer, eating together, sacrificing our time and money, and enjoying each other's company and partnership in the gospel. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
Good news is I have only 2 points today. Bad news is it's still the introduction.
Thanks, bro. Good news.
I do have a clock up here. Amen? I have a clock. Of course, you know what it means when the minister has a clock. Absolutely nothing. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 2. If I stop fooling around and find the scripture, we'll move quicker. It says here, verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's all the new Christians, amen? And are once again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. I don't totally understand that, I gotta be honest. It's just worse to be without God. It would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. God says, once you know this, how could you turn your back?
Yeah.
But isn't Satan good at making us turn our back?
Yep. Wow.
He is an expert at it. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that's been washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So the image that the psalmist and the author here, Peter, wants to get is a dog. Let you have dogs. I don't have a dog. I grew up with them in Texas and just believe they're supposed to be outside. But anyway, that's a disputable matter. You can have a dog, amen. But you ever see them vomit? And then they go back to it and start licking it up? Guys, just as you say, that's what God says when you go back to the world at all.
Yep.
When you nibble around with the world and its pleasures or its patterns or putting money above God, God goes, that's vomit. How could you do that? A sow, you get it out of the mud, you wash it all up clean, and it just goes right back in the mud. Right? It's filthy again. The sad point here, guys, is some will fall away. Some will. Amen. Praise God. We've had very few fallaways in the church so far here.
Amen.
And I pray it stays that way. But we got to make sure we're really teaching each other to obey everything or it won't stay that way.
Right.
We can't just exist. You know, Satan holds you to sleep. You think, I'll just keep attending church. I'm doing good. But then you're out in the world. Every day we're out in the world surrounded by people that are trying to get us to go away from God. Whether they mean to or they're just away from God. They're not encouraging us to get closer to God. To please God. That's why every day we need to talk to someone else that is.
That's right.
And get that encouragement we need to go toward God. Working together on a daily basis here. So therefore, the lesson today is called Staying Together. 2 weeks ago we did Coming Together. Last week Working Together. Today, Staying Together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
Come on, bro.
And this is our main text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, today is my 17th spiritual birthday. 17 years ago today, I was baptized into Christ.
Come on, bro.
March 4th, 1990. I love it. It's the only day of the year that is in itself a battle cry. March 4th. Amen.
That's right.
And while I can say that I've made a lot of mistakes in 17 years, I've sinned a lot, I've hurt people, I've messed up, there's one thing I can boast about in the Lord that I've never done. I've never, ever, not once, not even considered ever leaving God or His church and going back to the world and the vomit I left. Not ever.
Come on, bro. Amen. Come on.
Now, I'm not saying I'm not above it tomorrow. I'm not saying Satan hasn't hit me with the hardest thing he can hit me in my life yet. And in that dark night of my soul, I may be tempted. And I know some of you are tempted. Why not go back to Egypt? Why not go back to the world? But I'm telling you, I have never had that thought. And my prayer here is to help us resolve to never follow that thought or temptation if we do have it, but to stay together.
Wow.
2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Here the Bible clearly says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Pretty different things, right guys? Light, darkness.
Yep.
What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we, guys, that's us. Every baptized disciple. We are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they will be my people. What a covenant.
Yep.
We use that saying at weddings. You know, the wife says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God.
Amen.
Till death do us part.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome? It's a covenant.
Yep.
Isn't that awesome? Look at the next part. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord.
Yeah.
Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That's the church. Are you guys with me?
Come on, bro.
That's the heart. Point number one. Two things we need to constantly say to ourselves if we're going to stay together forever. Number one, I'm a believer. You got to keep telling yourself that every day. Every time you're out in the world and the world is doing something that Jesus doesn't call us to do, you say, no, I'm a believer. And I'm not going the direction of the world. Are you with me, God?
Yeah, come on, bro.
You know,
this is awesome.
We're called to live holy lives. And bad company corrupts good character. Yeah. Guys, will you with me on this?
Yeah.
Some of you are drifting a little bit.
Come on.
1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. It doesn't matter how much you've changed, you hang out with the bad company, you're going to become like them.
Yep.
I'm going to read something in a minute that will wake you up.
Come on, bro.
This is why the Bible says, come out from them and be separate.
Right.
Let me ask you this. You a believer?
Amen. Yeah.
You a believer?
Yeah, I'm a believer.
What does a believer, that's you, have in common with an unbeliever? See, I think Satan has us so confused, we actually think we do have a lot in common with unbelievers. Maybe you go to school together. Maybe you're friends. Maybe your physical family. Maybe you've gone through a hard time together. Maybe you're a parent and someone else is a parent and you're both going through raising kids the same age. Maybe someone's died of cancer in your family. And you have a friend and someone's died of cancer in their family. We have a lot in common. How about you're both educated? You both have great jobs in the world. But man, I have a lot in common. But the Bible says, if you're a believer and they're not, what do you really have in common with an unbeliever?
No.
If you're a believer, you're going to die and go to heaven. You guys with me?
Amen.
And if they're not a believer, they're going to die and go to hell. Do you believe that?
Wow. Come on.
Satan wants us to get fuzzy on who's lost and who's saved. Let me tell you one thing. If you don't have conviction about who's lost and who's saved, you're going to sit on your butt and not do anything about it.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Come on.
It's true. Come on.
How can you have the sacred command?
Come on, bro.
And turn from it?
Yeah. Come on.
Because we get lukewarm. People, churches full of people not sharing their faith, not asking someone to study the Bible. I was 23 years old before I got asked to study the Bible. I went to church my whole life. Before anyone sat down with me and looked in my eyes and said, let's talk about the Word. Let's talk about discipleship. Let's talk about sin and repentance.
Come on, bro.
And let's talk about where you and I really are in the Lord.
Come on.
If you're in a burning house, you don't just sit there.
That's
right. Guys, I beg you. Stop being dull.
Come on.
If you're a believer, you believe what Jesus says about who's lost and who's saved. And what do you have in common with an unbeliever that will really matter for eternity? It is what we believe that changes everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
This is awesome, bro. Come on.
It's our mind, guys. When you become a Christian, our mind changes. Anthony was sharing a quiet time he had with me about how we have the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ and the Spirit of Christ in you, guys, it changes everything. Let me give you an example. You got that friend who's raising kids your age? Are they a believer? If not, they're going to think very differently about how to raise those kids.
Yeah.
If someone's dying of cancer and your friend dying of cancer is a believer, like Mike O'Donnell, but their friend died of cancer is not a believer. It changes everything.
Now, come on, bro.
Thessalonians says, when it's a believer passing, we do not grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. This is their most beautiful moment.
Yep.
How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints.
Come on, bro.
Yep.
That's awesome.
So encourage each other with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4.
Yep.
Awesome passage.
Amen.
It changes everything the way we think. You love this passage, 2 Corinthians 4:13. Here, Paul is quoting Psalm 116, I believe. Yes, 116, verse 10. And he says, in the Psalms, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God.
Amen.
Therefore, we don't lose heart. Any disciples here have been tempted to lose heart this week? You can say amen if you have. Man, you've lost so much heart, you can't say amen. Because I know, some of you told me you're tempted to lose heart this week. Relax, guys. We're amongst family.
Yeah. Amen.
It's okay. We're here to help each other.
Amen.
Look at this. Though outwardly we're wasting away. Roger. Amen. Today's his 47th birthday if you weren't here at the beginning. Amen. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, are you?
Come on.
If you're getting renewed inwardly day by day, hey, let the outside of the car break on down and rust over. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
It's got a good engine in it. Praise God.
Yeah.
Are you getting renewed day by day?
Wow.
If you're not getting discipled like we talked about earlier, Jesus, or you're not.
Come on.
Come on.
And so the engine's going to break down.
Yep.
And it doesn't matter how good the outside looks or we can doll ourselves up. It don't matter. You know what I'm talking about?
Right. Come on.
Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Is that your attitude about heaven? Far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'm a believer. Is that how you say it? Are you confident? Do you stand before your God? And in your prayer, I want you to put yourself before God right now. And you look to your Lord and you say, God, I'm a believer.
Yep. Amen.
I believe in what you've said.
Come on, bro.
I believe it's the truth.
Yep.
What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? You know, If you go into a church and ask 10 different members what they believe, chances are you get 10 different answers.
Yep.
Those of you who grew up in church, you know what I'm talking about.
Yep.
Pick a topic and ask people. That's because the Bible isn't the final authority. I always give you a little test here. There was a Wall Street Journal survey done years and years ago. So it's probably changed by now, but you'll get an idea. They got 30 people that said the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it. I base my life on it. It's the Word of God. Out of that 30, how many read it every day? One. One out of 30 that claim it is absolutely the Word of God. See how good Satan is? Satan's so good at choking us out and getting us not to get in the Word of life. Not to give brothers and sisters to help us get our eyes back on what's important and not get sucked into the world. This is the battle.
Yeah, come on.
We're in. So, I always say this, you know, and that same 30 people that claim the Bible's the Word of God, they couldn't answer simple questions like, what are the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Who gave the Sermon on the Mount? They didn't know. It was Jesus. Guys, while the Bible's the best-selling book going, you really read it. So I say, if you ask 100 people that believe the Bible's the Word of God, absolutely. And you ask those 100 people, how many of you read it every day? And I don't mean legalistically, I'm talking about the heart here. What do you think the answer is? Maybe 50? No? 40? 30? Read it on a consistent basis. How about that? 20? All right, ask those same 100 people, do you obey it?
Come on.
In your life?
Well,
how'd we get here? Ooh, we got a zero from Billy.
Yeah.
Lower?
Lower.
I didn't mean that. I mean it's lower than the people that read it, that obey it. Amen. Okay, ask the same 100 people that say it's the Word of God. Few read it, fewer obey it. How many of you believe you die right now, you're going to heaven?
Everybody.
99? 100? Guys, please, look at me in the eyes right now. What's wrong with that picture? Guys, Satan has us so deceived. You know, and our loved ones are deceived. I'm going to talk about that with family in just a second. When we say I'm a believer, it changes everything. You know, as a believer, we believe in one God. We believe His Son Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later, God rose His dead body back to life, and He ascended. Are you a believer? We believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it's the standard for how to live above our feelings, traditions, and interpretations. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Are you a believer?
Amen.
I'm a believer.
Come on.
We mess up with sin. We believe if we get open, we keep pure. We should see to it that each other don't get a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns from the living God. Do you believe it?
Amen.
I'm a believer, guys. And I believe we need each other. Well, as believers, we are part of the fellowship of believers. The body of Christ, who has given up everything for us and asked us to give up everything to follow Him. Do you believe it? So we go, if an unbeliever doesn't believe all that, what do we really have in common? We're in the world, but we're not of it. Are you with me, guys?
I'm with you here, bro.
So, what's the command? Do not be yoked with an unbeliever. I wish I had a yoke up here. You know, a yoke is what you would take to put over two oxen and put it over one head and the other head and yoke them together so they can pull the plow. And we got to do a seminar one day or a church service where we get a yoke up front. I could imagine the skits. Pop a Christian in one side of the yoke and an unbeliever in the other side of the yoke. You're yoked together. You're stuck together. And you guys got to get through life together. How's that going to be? No. And then you can imagine the crazy things that are being said. All right, let's go to church. What the heck? Right? We say on earth, marriage is one of the most yoking things. When you're married, it's 24/7, 365. That's why this scripture is used to teach Christians marry Christians. How could you be a believer married to an unbeliever trying to raise kids to know God? How could you do it? Be so hard. But you know what's more yoking than marriage? This hit me today like it had never hit me before. In this way. Being a part of the body of Christ. Bible says we're baptized into Christ. Bible also says at the same time we're baptized into the body of Christ. Right? We're all parts of the same body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. We're yoked together. We're a body.
Yeah.
You know, hey, let's talk about divorce for a second. In treating my marriage, one thing we've learned and been taught is you don't even mention divorce. It doesn't come up. Because we vowed to be together till death do us part.
Amen.
So what happens if Teresa and I have conflict and then one of us is like, well, I'm just going to leave. I'm getting divorced. How do you resolve conflict? You can't. If the one's always saying, well, I'm just going to take my marbles and leave. You can't. And it breeds insecurity in the covenant. So we vow, we don't even bring up that word in our marriage. And we've had some doozies of fights, guys, I'm telling you. But in the middle of it, we don't go, I'm getting divorced.
Amen.
No, we're resolved to work it out and resolve conflict. Matthew 18:50, and I want you to all read it later. We don't have time to go there today. But it talks about resolving conflict and how God wants it to be resolved.
Yeah.
If you believe someone sinned against you, you are to go to that person alone.
Yep.
And work it out.
Amen.
If you win them over, praise God, there's unity in the body of Christ. If you don't win them over, you're to get a third party to sit with you and help you guys work it out. You with me here?
Yeah.
Because that's point number two. We are family. Point number one, I'm a believer. Point number two, we are family. What does God say? Come out from them and be separate, and I'll be your father.
Amen.
And you'll be my sons and my daughters. It's family, isn't it? God wants to be our father. And in a family, if my two kids have a problem, I want them to work it out.
Yep.
If one of my kids comes and jumps on Papa's lap, and I heard him slap the other one in the room and run out and sit on my lap and act like everything's fine, what am I going to do? Love up on that one? No way, baby. I'm like, you get back in there and make up with your sibling, and then both of you come sit on Daddy's lap. That's God's heart.
Yep.
How many of us have problems with somebody and we go tell somebody else? That's gossip. That's slander.
Come on.
Now, if it's an intense problem and we need to get help with how to go and talk to them, that's a little different. We got to go work it out. See, in the body of Christ, we're yoked. Let's say a marriage. If one does get divorced, two people separate, although they're called one flesh, and they go their separate way. But we're a body. What happens if we leave each other? Cut the finger off. The finger can't survive without the rest of the body. It dies. Satan wants to get us to unyoke ourselves with the body of Christ.
Yep, that's right.
We're not to be yoked with unbelievers. When you get baptized, though, you are absolutely yoked with other believers.
That's right.
We are yoked together. We're in the same body, and we're here to help each other. Let me stick with the marriage example. Okay? What if I said to Teresa, honey, come out from all your other boyfriends, all your other relationships, and come out and be separate and be with me, and I will be your husband and you will be my wife. Amen. Do you understand the heart of it? That's what God says. But what if she said, well, I want to be with you, but I want to keep only three boyfriends on the side? How would you like that? Then how can you look at God and say, God, I'm with you, but I got a couple idols on the side? How can we do it to God? It would hurt us, and sometimes breakups crush us like nothing. I remember one time my girlfriend did something to me. It hurt me so bad. It wasn't Teresa, amen. It was somebody else. It hurt me so bad. And you know one of my first thoughts? Because I was thinking spiritually. I thought, wow, I don't want God to feel this way. I want to make sure I'm more devoted to God than this. That's why we come to church. That's we miss a meeting. We're a body.
Come on, right.
We are yoked together in a world of unbelievers. Are you guys with me?
Come on.
And we're family. People say, wait a minute. We're all children of God. Here's what I want you to ask them. Are you? Are you a child of God? Do you obey your father?
Come on.
Are you letting him be your father? God wants to be our father. You know, when we're rebellious kids, we're like, I don't want to obey. I don't do what I want.
Yep, I did it.
But as a father, God's not telling us the rules of the house to hurt our feelings, but to protect us and to take care of us. We talked recently about dating. Dating in the world is so horrifying. The way men use women. Lee talked about it earlier. Right? The type of meat market it is out there.
Yeah.
But what about Christian dating?
Come on.
Christian dating is awesome.
Amen.
It's such a protected, wonderful environment where God wants to protect us and not let us get abused.
Yeah.
But if someone in the church goes, I think it's fine dating non-Christian, we can't protect them anymore. And how could you, a believer go date an unbeliever that has different convictions about sex before marriage? And purity or many other things. You guys with me? But God says we are family and we need to be together. Romans 8:16 and 17 says the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Guys, you understand who you are? If you've been reconciled to God, you are His child. You have found your Father, who's the most powerful, loving, concerned, awesome dad in the whole world, and He is your dad.
Amen.
And He wants you to come out and be with Him, and He wants to take care of you. You guys, let me hear. But He says there's some rules in the house, guys.
Oh yeah.
That's how it is in any family. Because if you don't obey the rules of God's house, it hurts the other people in God's house. That's why God says expel the immoral brother. Because you got to protect the rest of the children. Now you hope there's repentance so that child can be brought back. But we're family. And we got to protect each other. You believe that?
Yep. Come on. Yeah. Come on, bro.
Amen. We got to come together. We got to work together. And we got to stay together.
Amen.
And Satan is the enemy. You know, one of the ways Satan works is he makes you feel like it's your brother that's the enemy. Your brother who's begging you to stay on course. But sometimes we rebel against the messenger because the pull of the world is so strong and we're giving in. And we're upset with the one who's trying to get us to stay on course. I talked to a sister this week. And she was talking to me about how she was being treated. And she felt like she had made a lot of mistakes. You ever feel like you make mistakes as a disciple?
Yeah.
Do you?
Yep.
Like when you start trying to reach out to other people, you're going to have a lot more compassion for the guys that reach out to you. Because you're not going to be perfect in the way you try to pull somebody out of the world.
Yeah.
But his sister had received persecution. The Bible says we'll receive that when we go against the grain. But her feeling was, I made mistakes and that's why I was persecuted. Guys, let me explain something. We're in the family of God. We're not perfect. Our call is to be faithful.
Yep, that's right.
When we go out and try to make a difference in the world, or even try to be in each other's lives, we're going to mess up. God doesn't expect that we're going to do everything perfect or in the right way. But if anyone opposes us, whether it's because of what we did well, or if we messed up a little in trying to do what we did, we're doing it for God, and it's persecution.
Yep.
Come on, bro.
Are you with me here?
Come on.
So when you go out in the world, you reach out. Don't worry about the little mistakes you make. It's the big picture. You're trying to rescue them. When you mess up, if they love God, they're going to forgive you.
Yep. Amen.
You guys understand?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
Let me read you one thing, then we'll close out.
Come on, bro.
We're family, guys. And as believers, we've got to protect our family. I want to tell you about two ministers. And it's not a joke. Two ministers. One wrote a book on discipling. Was learning the principles we talked about many years ago. And he wrote this. I learned most of these lessons the hard way. As I was learning the principles of discipleship, I was trying very hard to put them into practice in my life and trying to encourage others in the traditional church for which I preached to do the same. As I stated earlier in the book, I was amazed, flabbergasted would be a better word, at the lack of cooperation I received from the members. He was trying to preach what I preached to you today about discipleship, but the members didn't want to cooperate and disciple and be discipled. He was amazed. I then went outside the church to find people with hearts to be true disciples. I taught and baptized a number who were absolutely sold out.
Amen. That's where it's at.
Those are his words for Christ. Then another surprise came my way. They started becoming like the older ones in the church. I discovered that all groups have personalities, and those assimilated into them tend to strongly to become like the rest of the group.
It's true.
You guys with me here? When those young members first came in the church fellowship, they asked some very hard questions. Why aren't most of the members in the church involved in discipleship and evangelism like you taught me?
Come on.
You with me?
Wow.
What if you teach someone the truth, they come in the church and they look around and go, members aren't doing this.
Yeah.
Wow, guys. Why do large numbers come on Sunday morning but fewer at midweek service? I began by telling them that many older members were weak and just needed to be encouraged by our example, and they'd become committed and zealous. But after the newer ones started becoming like the older ones, I changed my answers to those questions. I told them that the others were, in biblical terms, lukewarm and losers of their first love. Revelation 2 and 3. Look how this minister's conviction changed them. They're weak. They are lukewarm and have left their first love. This is one of the most incredible things about discipling other people, guys. The Bible tells us, help the weak. Encourage the timid. But warn the idle.
That's right.
We have got to be able to know which one people are before we give them what they really need.
Yeah.
Further, if these people did not repent, they would not be saved. But alas, nothing could turn the tide. They still became like the larger group. I was preaching for a church in which the members had not signed up to be disciples, and nothing I did could change that. How we come into the church means everything. If we don't come in with a disciple's repentance, committing to stop sinning and dedicate our entire lives to being disciples, then we will not respond to teaching directed at disciples. Remember what I said earlier? And even those who know better will be dragged down by the overall tenor of the congregation.
Wow.
That's why we moved here, guys.
Yep.
Not because we're better than anybody else. Oh, God help us. But because we're committed to building a church of sold-out disciples. And anyone must be a member, you got to be a member God's way. Or you got to obey the head and be a member of the body. When we have conflict in the church, and we have it now, guys, I know, you know, you with me?
I'm with you here, bro.
We're going to deal with it the way our Father set down the rules.
Amen. Amen.
You have a problem with someone, go to them.
Amen.
And deal with it.
Come on, man.
One brother and I were on the phone one time. He was in the ministry, and so was I. You know, us in the ministry, we're less of sinners than everyone else. We're more holy. We got into a holy argument. And he hung up on me. And I thought in all my pride, he's a minister? He disciples me? And he hung up on me. God help him. I was so angry. I called another brother, who's also in the ministry. I said, bro, you've got to help me here. I am ticked off in the Lord. I don't know if it was in the Lord or not now. He said, bro, here's what you got to do. Here's a lesson that'll change your life. Two things. Number one, you got to sit down and write down where you sinned. Where you messed up. And then you got to go back to this brother and apologize with no buts. No, but you did this. Amen. All right. I guess I shouldn't have. But why did he? I had to go for a prayer walk to be able to do what he asked me to do. To get what I was justified, or what I thought I was justified in, out of my mind and write my sin down. Next morning, we had a wedding shower. I went to the wedding shower and I went up to the brother. Bro, I just want to tell you, I'm so sorry for what happened last night. I'm so sorry I got angry. Please forgive me, etc., etc. You know what he said? Amen, bro. That's awesome. All right, so what we need to do over here is... I ate it, and I obeyed the second part of what he told me to do. See, he told me, do that first, no buts, then walk away. Give it a couple days, let your emotions cool down. And after the feelings are gone, see if you still feel like he sinned against you. Chances are you're going to be like, you know, he was cool, it was me. But if not, then you go back to him and make your point in love what happened. After a couple days, sure enough, I still felt there was something there. And it was hard to go back. But I said, bro, can we take a walk? And I explained what I did, that I tried to get humble, but there was still something that really bothered me. And I told him what happened. And he immediately got humble. He said, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me, bro. And we were resolved.
Amen. Amen.
Do you have quiet reservations?
Come on.
About others in our church?
Come on.
Guys, we're family.
That's right.
We're in this together. And we got to work together if we're going to make it to the end. I'm a believer, and we are family. These are two things you got to keep saying to each other if we're going to make it all the way to heaven. I watched them tearing. It's not it. Here we go. This is called 10 Little Christians. 10 little Christians standing in line. One disliked the preacher. Then there were nine. Nine little Christians stayed up very late. One overslept Sunday. Then there were eight. Eight little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road, and then there were seven. Seven little Christians chirping like chicks. One disliked music. Then there were six. Six little Christians seemed very much alive, but one lost his interest. Then there were five. Five little Christians pulling for heaven's shore, but one stopped to rest, and then there were four. Four little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got his feelings hurt, and then there were three. Three little Christians knew not what to do. One joined the sporty crowd, and then there were two. Two little Christians, our rhyme is nearly done, differed with each other. Then there was one. I hope you see Satan in each one of those attacks. But listen to this. One little Christian, can't do much, 'tis true, brought his friend to Bible study. Then there were two. Two earnest Christians, each one more. That doubled the number. Then there were four. Four sincere Christians, worked early and late, each one another. Then there were eight. Eight splendid Christians, if they doubled as before, in just so many Sundays, we'd have 1,024. In this little jingle, there's a lesson true. You belong either to the building or to the wrecking crew. Let's build up the family of God, and to God be the glory. Amen.